Praise the Lord.
Okay. We're going to talk now about a subject that some people have a problem with. It's curses. So we're going to jump right in and hit it head on. Let me just say this as a prelude. I just want to make a couple of comments. First of all, some people still have a problem with the Old Testament. And I'll just give you some references to write down just to let you know that God still is in the Old Testament. Somehow we think that when Jesus came, that did away with the Old Testament. Yeah, he fulfilled it. And basically, a lot of things that God says in the Old Testament is still for today. I mean, where do people preach most of their tithing passages out of? For instance, huh? Where do people preach most of their worship passages out of? The New Testament doesn't say too much about praise and worship. In fact, it says so little specifically that there are certain denominations that don't use instruments because they don't think it's supposed to be. Because they're totally in the New Testament. Everybody's following what I'm saying. So be careful. I'll just tell you, Romans 15:4 is one of them. It says it's that basically the prophets and the apostles both were given for our instruction. And 2 Peter 3:2 is another reference. 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 6 to 11, 2 Timothy 3, 16. Why would I put down 2 Timothy 3, 16? It says, all scriptures inspired by God. Is that right? What's all scripture? All scripture, when that was written, was only Old Testament. Most people forget that. Philip evangelized in Acts to the Ethiopian out of Isaiah. And so the apostles only had, and they didn't have all of it, they just, what they had of the Old Testament was all there was. There was no New Testament. So somehow they got along without a New Testament. Everybody hear me? So there must be a lot of truth in the Old Testament. Let me tell you something, God doesn't change. And when he does change some things, he tells us. And he told us, he did change some things. There's no longer these sacrifices in the temple, we have spiritual sacrifices. We don't have to atone by the blood of bulls and so on. We have the blood of Jesus. Everybody follow? So it's a different covenant, but a lot of the same principles because God is still God. Okay. One of the other things I want to tell you is this. There's a little bit of a misunderstanding about what was done at Calvary. Jesus did everything at Calvary. Jesus did everything legally at Calvary. Colossians 2, verses 14, 15, 16, right there, said he totally defeated the devil, totally destroyed his works, publicly embarrassed him, made a public display of him. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
That's right. But now we come along, and we've got to do the mopping up job. Jesus did it all legally, we've got to do it experientially in our lives. We appropriate the word of God in our lives. For salvation, it says that those that believe in the Son of God are saved, right? It says, those that need healing because we have been healed because of his stripes, then we can go to the cross and get healing. Isn't that right? And it says he came to set the captives free. So he already defeated the devil. So technically, in the heavens and legally, they've been set free. We have to turn around and appropriate the cross to set him free. Isn't that right? Well, the same thing applies to curses. Jesus redeemed us from the curse because he went to the cross. But most of us got to turn around and appropriate that to get free of those things. Somehow there's a teaching going around that we got nothing to do. And they said that Jesus did it all. We have nothing to do. Yeah, we do. We've got to appropriate it all in our lives to get free. But we don't just sit there and expect all the stuff to fall out of the sky. Otherwise, you know, what would the need for authority be? I have been given you authority over serpents and scorpions. Well, and over all the power of the enemy. There wouldn't be any need for authority. If everybody just got saved and got free, there wouldn't be any need to push back the gates of hell. Isn't that right? You know, there's lots to do. Lots to get busy with. Okay. And the other thing is this. Remember, God is the only God there is. And he's a big God. And the devil is under control. Sometimes people think the devil's out of hand, but he's already been defeated at the cross. It's like he's on a leash. So, but hear me now. Don't believe that the devil ever sneaks up and does anything in your life or anyone else's life that God doesn't know about. Because if the devil ever does anything that God doesn't know about, or anything to kind of get around God, catches, you know, God off guard, then actually that makes the devil God in that area. See, if God's in control and he's the only God, then guess what? The devil's under his thumb too. And so when things happen to us, God either directs them or allows them. Some people have problems. The Old Testament said God sent this upon, this pestilence upon that nation. And that, people say, God doesn't do that. Well, they better read the Bible some more. Okay, but what I'm saying is that the devil is not in control. The devil had to request permission to enter the pigs in Mark 5:13. The devil had to request permission to sift Peter in Luke 22:31. The devil had to request permission to deal with Job. In fact, God didn't give him much opportunity to Job, so he went back a second time, wanted a little bit more liberty. But he can only go so far. Remember that? Job 1 and 2. God is the one that's in control. God has all authority. The devil can only do what God lets him. Okay. With that in mind, realizing that God's a big God, and he's a covenant God, and he's our covenant God, we're going to look at curses. Now, I don't want to get us off balance here. See, people always, they get in the ministry issue, we always start talking negative things. All we talk about is judgments and vows and sin and curses. And, you know, but curses, I just want to get a balance here. You know, where there's curses, there's blessings. Everybody hear me? So we speak curses, but we can speak blessings. We can receive curses from things we do, but we can also receive blessings. We get to choose that. And so in all the scriptures, you'll see issues having to do with curses, but there's also issues with blessings. It's a covenant principle. You know, when you're in covenant, if you walk in covenant, you get blessed. If you're not so much in covenant, you get a little disfavor, sometimes a few curses. But that's the way covenant works. In fact, the principle of reaping and sowing that we have is really a covenant principle, you know. If you walk in covenant, God's going to bless you as reaping good for what you sowed. If you don't, you reap not so good things. That's reaping for what you sowed. Isn't that right? Okay. So with that in mind, we're going to look at how some of these curses, God's disfavor, comes upon us and how it's affected us. Many of us are strong enough now to realize the spiritual warfare and realize how we get tricked and realize some of the pitfalls, and we can avoid some of these curses. Many of us, though, when we were young, walked in curses, and we got saved by the blood of Jesus, but some of those same issues in our past life still affect us, and we don't understand why. We're going to see that tonight. Okay. Look on your sheets, talking about a third of the way down the front page, and we're going to start off in with curses in general. And I'm going to read a quote from Derek Prince. A lot of people know Derek Prince. They've been in the Spirit-filled arena for a number of years. I'm going to quote him. I read a quote from one of his books here having to do with blessings and curses. He's kind of recognized in certain areas as kind of an expert in spiritual warfare. But he says this: blessings and curses essentially take the form of words. They may be spoken, written, or merely uttered inwardly. These words are not just ordinary words, but are vessels of supernatural power. Blessings produce good effects, and curses produce evil effects. I think most people realize that. Blessings proceed from God or men representing God. The same is true of curses. Curses also proceed from Satan and men representing him. A very important point to remember is, once released, both blessings and curses tend to continue on through time until they are revoked. Notice that. Blessings and curses tend to continue on through time until they are revoked. Normally, once a curse or blessing has been released, it will continue until something happens to cancel or revoke it. This means that there can be forces at work in our lives which were originally in motion in previous generations. We're going to see that. Generational curses. Consequently, we may be dealing with things in our lives, circumstances, families, or temperament, which are not to be explained solely in terms of what has happened in our lifetime or out of personal experience. The root cause of them may go back a long way in time, even hundreds of thousands of years. Are most people aware of that? Yeah, they are. They say they're not. People are amazed to say they hear this for the first time. I'm telling you what. How many people know about the curse in Genesis 3? The man works by the sweat of his brow. That's a curse, isn't it? How about the curse in childbearing? Women say that's a real one. Well, let me tell you what. That's a curse that's gone on thousands of years, hasn't it? Let me think about it. So this should not be anything startling and new. You just haven't realized that these things are there. Okay. What I'm going to do, if you go to the second page, I have, for my ease of teaching and your ease of receiving, I hope, divided curse into three categories. Now, somebody might be smart enough to come up with a category that's not in these three. That's okay. What I'm saying is that I've seen people divide them into 14 categories and 7 categories and whatever. I'm trying to make it for ease of teaching, for you to understand curses. In general, I try to squeeze all the ones I know into three categories. There may be more, but I'm not sure. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk and include them in these categories. Man's curses due to man's disobedience or unrepentant sin. Curses due to words spoken and curses due to ancestral sin. And basically, I think you're pretty much familiar with the first, so we're going to skim through that and concentrate on the last two areas because that's where we have a lot of ministry issues. So, let's jump to the first one. First of all, the curses due to man's disobedience or unrepentant sin. I think most people realize that when we're in sin, we're against God in that regard, that basically we draw God's disfavor. Now, God loves us. That doesn't mean God hates us. God loves us, but there's a penalty for that, this because of what we've done. Isn't that right? And so, to a certain extent, we're cursed. But the Bible has many of these. Deuteronomy 28, most people know that, but I'm just going to read real quickly one or two verses out of that. Deuteronomy 28, starting about verse 14 or 15. The first 13 verses talk about blessings. You see, here we have blessings and curses, so it's balanced. It says in verse 14, "Do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe all of his commandments and his statutes which I charge you today, that all of these curses shall come upon you." And you go ahead and read the curses, and they involve everything you touch, everything you do, your household, your family. And you go all the way through to, I guess it's like 68 verses, yeah. And you'll see a lot of them written there. Now, there's some I think some of us are more familiar with and very common. If you go to Leviticus 20, verse 13, it says this. "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death, their blood guiltiness is upon them." There's a curse on that. And you can have... I just mention that because some people still have a problem with homosexuality and they're not sure whether it's right or wrong. Let me tell you right now, homosexuality, lesbianism is an abomination to God. It's wrong. I don't care if they say they're born that way. That's not necessarily so. I don't care what the excuse is. Hear me, the standard by the word of God is wrong. So I don't care whether they think they're a minority group. I don't care if there's any of them here. I don't know of any, but if they are, that's too bad. I'm telling you, it's sin and repent. Okay, and there's a curse because of it. Leviticus 20, verse 15. "If there is a man who lies with an animal," it's the same thing, bestiality, it's cursed. You can turn to Deuteronomy 27 and go down and see for sexual sins and some other sins. Cursed, the ones that does this, and cursed is another. Malachi 3, 8, and 9. Does everybody know what happens in Malachi? If you don't, supposedly, Todd, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Turn to Malachi 3. Some people aren't familiar. When I was in a Baptist church, I used to hear this preached. They didn't believe in curses, but they preached this. They didn't believe. They told me they didn't believe in curses, but told me I'd be cursed if I didn't tithe. No, they don't all do that. That was the one church I was in. I'm sure they don't all do that. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and so on and so forth. You see that? Let's look at some more obvious ones. Jeremiah 17:5. We'll look at the New Testament too. Jeremiah 17:5. One most people know. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes flesh his strength. What does that mean? If you don't trust in God and you trust in yourself, it's a curse associated with it. You know, you're going to go into problems. You're going to have problems. You're going to go deeper into problems. You know, you're going to be in the muck, and you can't understand why. Why is that? Because you've got the disfavor of God. You've got the curse of God because you're doing things in your own strength. That's what that basic. Look at Jeremiah 48:10. Here's one you'll like. Jeremiah 48:10. I'll read the first half of that verse. It's got two curses in it, but look at this. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently, some deceitfully. What does that mean? That means if you're going to do the Lord's work, do it as unto the Lord. And if you don't, it's better if you hadn't done it. Everybody hear me? What do you mean? I said, well, let's give a good example. You know, I know about them. You may not. Some of these ministries that have TV ministries that create crises every year. Do you know some of these televangelists and some of, now all don't do this, but some on TV do this. They create crises so that they have a reason for you to feel sorry for them and feel the immediacy of a need and will send money to them. You think I'm joking? There's people in business to help write letters and write telegrams and create these kind of crises for them. They're in business to do this. And a lot of them subscribe to these people. Really. I've read the letters. You can, some of the letters, I mean, they're so foolish that I've seen the same letter from two evangelists word for word. Written by the same company. And what I'm telling you is that's doing the Lord's work. You know, why do they keep getting this problem every year? Because they're doing the Lord's work negligently or deceitfully, and they can't get out of financial bondage. Galatians 6:7. What does that say? Sowing and reaping. Remember that? If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. If you sow ugly, you're going to reap ugly. Right. You sow sin, you're going to reap this favor of God. You sow blessings, you receive blessings. If you sow obedience and righteousness, you're going to be blessed. Matthew 18, 34 and 35, we looked at that and talked about it a little while ago. Matthew 18, it's when, if you don't forgive from your heart, it says you're turned over to who? The tormentors. God opens the door and the devil comes running in and beats your brains out, plays ping pong ball with your brains. Everybody been there? So depressed, so down, I don't know what's going on. Nothing's right. There's a confusion. See, and a lot of times people are there, and that's not the only reason. They're there because of unforgiveness. Devil beat your brains out. So I think we pretty much got this down. Let me just say one more thing. You can suffer for other people's sin. And you can look, but you can go to Joshua 7:1. Don't go there now. I'll just tell you about it. Joshua 1 to about 24, 25. The story of Achan. Israel suffered because of Achan's sin. He was told not to take anything. The ban was on all that was at Jericho. And they captured Jericho. And he took some of the goods, some of the stuff he liked from Jericho, hid in his tent in the dirt. They're out the next day to fight a little old bitty country. It's kind of, be kind of like Russia going against Monaco and Monaco defeating Russia. And so this little AI country whoops Israel, who hasn't lost a fight yet, and kills 36 men. And they don't have people die in battle. They can't understand it. They discern rightly that God's displeased with them. And what happens? God, through a process, God narrows it down and finds out that Achan did something. They found out what Achan did. And Achan took things he shouldn't have. And he brought a curse on himself and he brought a curse on the whole nation. And you'll find out and you'll see that in verse 24, 25, what they did is not only destroyed Achan, but it destroyed his whole family. So his family, as well as the nation, suffered for it. 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, Satan stood up and had David count Israel. David counted Israel, and if you read that chapter, you'll find out that 70,000 people died because David sinned. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, 11 is a whole lump. That's pretty much the same principle. It says in Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, out of Babylon, lest you share in her sin and her plagues. Share, isn't that nice? So what do you do? This part's easy. When we're talking about for unrepentant sin and disobedience, how do you get right with God? How do you get? How do you deal with these curses or the disfavor of God? Well, it's very simple. First of all, with the blood of Jesus, all we do is repent now. We get before our faces and say, God, you showed me I'm wrong. And as I get in a repenting mode, then God forgives me. Now, we know when God forgives, it's like taking as far as east is from the west. He takes away totally and completely, and it's like it's forgotten. He does not know you did it. Isn't that right? So that's how you get out of that. Also, in some of these cases, because of specific curses that are called, the devil has an inroad. And so many times you've just got to say, in the name of Jesus, you've got to ask the Lord to release you from any curse involved in some of those things, because there's specific curses. We read there's more. And you've got to be asked to be released from it. If not, if you confess the sin to someone else, have them pronounce forgiveness and release you from the curse in the name of Jesus. That's real simple. Now we're getting to where we're going. The fun times. The one people have problems with and the ones that get us in trouble. Category 2, spoken curses. All right. Now, watch this. We know what Proverbs 18:21 says. I think most people it says, there's death and life in the power of the tongue. Everybody know that? Does everybody know that?
Yes.
In fact, it says in Psalms, I think 55, 57, 59, 64, another place says, your mouth's like a sword. The problem is, most of the time we use it to cut up our brother and sister, which means we use it to bring curses and death. That doesn't have to be, because out of the same mouth comes blessings and curses. We're supposed to bless. It's supposed to be an instrument of blessing. It's supposed to be a weapon of God, a weapon of righteousness. Anyway, we can curse with our mouth. People say, well, I don't know about that. Turn to Romans 12:14. I don't know, that's Old Testament. Romans 12:14 says this, most people know it, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. What does that mean? Now you can check all the Greek scholars and you can check what all the words bless means, and when it comes right down to it, bless means bless. You can check all the Greek words and all that. Curse means curse. What does it mean? It means that with this same mouth, you can curse your brother and sisters. You can curse and you can bless. And God says you're supposed to bless and curse not. Okay, so we have the commands. Now, let's get into this. Turn to James 3. I like this little thing in James 3. Verse 2 says this, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Since I don't think anybody's perfect here, we should all pay attention and go on. This is for us. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Now, watch this. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is, now watch this, so also the tongue is a part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Now listen to what it says. I'm going to read the next verse and it's kind of, we're going to put it together. The tongue is a small part of the body. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a fire. And the tongue is a fire. That's what he's talking about. The world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. What it's saying is this. The Bible, most people know that God compares us to a tree planted by still waters. Isn't that right in Psalms 1:1? It says in Isaiah 55:12 that the trees of the field clap their hands. Now you and I know that the trees don't have hands and they clap. Who's he referring to? He's talking about us, right? Okay. What he's saying here is that the tongue, the fire in the tongue, one mouth, one gossiper, one curser in a church, for instance, can set the whole forest, can set the whole church in strife, can set the whole thing upside down. Does everybody follow that? That's why it says, you know, in one of the versions, New American Standard, in three or four places where gossip is mentioned in the New Testament, it precedes the word gossip with malicious, cancerous, eating away, degenerating. And you see, the gossip and the things we say are cancerous, and it eats away at the body of Christ, eats away at every tree. And so the mouth can be an ugly thing. It's not supposed to be, but the devil helps us use it to his advantage. So we got to be careful of the mouth. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and curses. My brethren, these things should not be. Okay, turn to Matthew 12. Just giving some scriptures, and we're going to give some examples in just a second. In fact, while you're going to Matthew 12, I want to tell you about Mark 11. Most people know this story. You remember the story about Jesus and his disciples walking by the fig tree? Yeah. And Jesus walked over and looked down the tree, and there was no figs. And then he cursed the fig tree. Now, if you were disciples, what would you be thinking? I said, man, he really gets chapped. When he gets hungry, next time he gets hungry, make sure something's in our pocket for him. No, they didn't understand what happened. You know, they were just kind of astounded. But look, notice this. He cursed the fig tree, and what did they see happen? Nothing. Watch this principle. So, the next day they go sashaying with the Lord, and he goes by the tree, and they go by the tree, and they look over it, and they see the tree, and one of them says, hey, look what happened. That sucker's wilting. It's dying. Lesson is this. Jesus cursed the tree earlier, right? Might have been a day or they could have gone 3 days. So nothing happened at that time. But when he cursed the very root of it. It started to deteriorate at that minute, but you didn't see the effect until the next day. You know what I'm saying? And all the disciples saw it. And that's what happens. Many times, and we're going to see with our careless mouth, we say things to hurt and abuse and to curse people, sometimes intentionally and unintentionally. And because we don't see the effect immediately, we think we didn't hurt them. But you've struck inside them and you've touched them in a place where you've hurt them. And you will see the effects of that later on in their life. Now, turn to Matthew 12. You should be there. Matthew 12:36. And I say to you, you should read 34 to 36, but I'll just read 36. And I say to you that every careless word, some have other words for careless, idle words and things like that. For every idle or careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Those words are in red. That's what the Lord said. There's a lot of people that are going to have to explain a few things on Judgment Day. Oh, well, we're saved, and we don't have to worry about that stuff. Yeah, you don't have to worry about it. You go to heaven. Let me tell you something. You got to do some explaining. Okay? But I know this. Careless and idle words. That's what we're going to show. You know, I'll bet many people have cursed people here and don't realize it. And you're going to see it. You've been cursed and don't realize it, many of you. And that's part of the issues. That's part of the problems we're going to minister to. And that's what we're going to look at right now. So to give you an example, let's go. Move on. In fact, that reminds me of a saying. Remember we said we saw it said in James 3 about the rudder in the ship and how the rudder controls the ship. There's a saying in the Navy I remember. I was in the Air Force, but I went to the Naval Academy. And the Navy had this saying. It had to do with about intelligence and, you know, being quiet about secret things and so the enemy doesn't find out. But basically it was this. Loose lips sink ships. You know what I'm saying? And let me tell you something. Your loose lips can cause somebody's ship to go down. So be careful. Look at this. Here's what we say. Sometimes carelessly, sometimes with idle words, sometimes in anger, but we don't intentionally mean this. Okay? Hear what I'm saying? It doesn't make any difference whether you mean it or not. We saw the scripture about careless and idle words. Here's what it says. You can't do anything right. Now, some of you have said that to your children. Sometimes it's been said to you. And I've ministered to people that have heard this so much, it's been ingrained in their heart. And they literally believe this. And they're a basket case. And they can't succeed in anything in their life. You'll never amount to anything. You will start to believe and walk it out. You're dumb. You're clumsy. You're slow. You're fat. You're stubborn. You're rebellious. Well, tell them that they're rebellious is not going to help them get out of that problem. You are an accident waiting to happen. A lady came in. That was spoken to her all the time because she was clumsy as a young girl. In fact, when she came in, I think she tripped over the crack in the tile. She tripped over it. She tripped three times. And we ministered to her. Ministered over that. She broke and cried about that, but we broke that curse off her. She didn't trip going out, and she told us she didn't trip after that. She wasn't accident prone after that. But see, that thing was put on her. She believed that as a little child. No kid of mine will do a thing like that. You know, some people feel like they're illegitimate and they don't belong. You must be adopted. You've got two left feet. You never do anything right the first time. I know people have that expectation as grown-ups. They believe they're not going to do it right. And they don't do it, never do it right the first time. You'll never be half the man your dad was. You're just like your dad, your uncle, your aunt. Those are normal negative characteristics. That means if you say you're like your dad or your uncle or your aunt or your mother or whatever, that usually it means you're a bum, you're an alcoholic, you're worthless, you're good for nothing. Same thing as saying it to them. If there's a way to mess it up, you will. You're accident prone. You're a born liar, coward, cheat, so on and so forth. Berating words that beat down on people. You know what they're like? I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that's what Ephesians isn't talking about. Ephesians 6 says fiery darts of the devil. We've seen that it says the tongue is a fire, and we've seen that our mouth and Psalms can be an arrow and it can be a spear. So maybe the fiery arrows, darts in Ephesians 6 are those things that we're spitting out all the time to people.
Good job.
Doctors don't intentionally do this. But sometimes when they say things and diagnose things, we receive and take to heart what they say, and we can be in trouble. For instance, you know, does a 72-hour flu have to be 72 hours? What makes a doctor so smart that he knows you're going to be sick for 3 days? We say, I've got the 72-hour bug. They say, will you pray for me? But I got a 72-hour bug. Really, what we think is just pray for us and ease the pain a little bit. It's going to be 72 hours. Isn't that right? You have only 3 to 6 months to live. Isn't that awesome? And usually they die in 3 to 6 months. You think doctors are so smart they can predict sometimes of the week when people are going to die? No, that's not true. The problem is the doctor's not purposely cursing, but we receive that wrong and we go into fear. Let me tell you something. Fear is agreeing with the enemy. Okay? And so we opened the door to this. I had a fellow that was terminal with AIDS. 6 months to live he was given. I prayed for him. We dealt with all the issues with homosexuality, with drugs, with the self-hate, with all the issues with God. We spent 3 or 4 hours cleaning out the temple. And then we came down to the very last thing we dealt with, and that was that spirit of AIDS. And that thing says, no, he's going to die in 6 months. Just what the doctor told him. See? And we had a battle with the guy in unbelief and get rid of the fear. And then that thing came out, and he got healed of AIDS. But what I'm telling you is that it's for real. It'll get progressively worse. And guess what? It gets progressively worse. You probably have arthritis in that joint by the time you're 35. Actual case. A well-known pastor, I won't give his name, had a football injury at 17. At 35, he got terrible arthritis in it. And he remembers the doctor saying, when he was 17, that's, at 35 it was going to happen. Didn't happen at 34, didn't happen at 36, or 30, happened at 35. You're too old to have a baby. I suppose Sarah said that, right? It's dangerous to have a baby at your age. You need glasses by the time you're 30. You're sure to have heart problems. It runs in your family. You're sure to have it now. The normal cold lasts 10 days. It's only a 48-hour virus. You'll be an alcoholic all your life. Let me tell you something. Alcoholics Anonymous does a good job. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be an alcoholic all your life. If you believe it and receive it, you curse yourself, and they say that's true. But I'm telling you, your people have been totally set free of alcohol. There's no known cure. You're about to have a nervous breakdown. How soon? Sounds like it's going to be real soon. You'll be in a wheelchair the rest of your life. You'll never have a baby. You see how those things? Okay. How about words on ourselves? Let me turn real quick to Matthew 27:25. I'll show you something right now. A lot of people haven't seen this. Yeah, thanks, Jerry. I need that bad. Okay. This is awesome when you read it. Look at this. Cursing yourself. This is the Jewish people now. Out there, they get to choose Jesus or Barabbas, right? And in this setting, they choose Barabbas. And Pilate washes hands and says, I don't want this blood on my hands. Matthew 27:25. And all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us. And remember this, you might underline, and on our children. They cursed themselves. The Jews have had problems ever since, or more problems ever since. It's also ancestral. We're going to look at that. That's a curse. I can't remember anything. You're sure not going to remember it by agreeing with that. Somebody probably told them, you can't remember anything, and they believe that a curse, and they're saying, I can't believe anything. So now they've cemented it to themselves. I can't memorize Scripture or understand Scripture. Good. That gives you a good excuse not to read it, right? That's the way some Christians figure. I never have been able to manage money. Looks like you're not going to start yet. I'm not very good with numbers. Money burns a hole in my pocket. I'm not talented or artistic. I can't do anything right. I'll never be anything. I can't do anything right the first time. I always say the wrong thing. I always put my foot in my mouth. See? There's lots of these things. I just try to pull out some examples. Then there's words by spiritualists. You know, if you've ever been to a psychic, a spiritualist, a fortune teller, had your tarot cards read, astrology, crystal ball, any of that junk, all ungodly, all will curse you. Whether it's good or bad what they said, you got to confess that you went and reject the words they spoke. Even if they said you got $1 million, you're going to get $1 million. Rebuke that and refuse it. At least refuse it, because you don't want to be blessed by an agent of the devil, do you? I'll give you an example. Oh, and so what I do is, I mean, when people, I do deal like this, but give you an example. A guy was in his 30s a few years ago, had been to a psychic healer. Terrible knee injury. Knee didn't work right. Couldn't stand up on it. So right away I jumped in and said, okay, in the name of Jesus, he confessed going to the psychic healer. I said, I rebuke the spirit. I rebuke the thing on his knee, that all that evil work and all. And this guy started screaming, tears coming out of his eyes. This thing started churning. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to get sued. I don't know what's going on here. Oh Lord, what have I done? I've never tried that before. I'm not going to try it again. All that went through my mind. Well, basically, after it was all over, the guy stood up and started jumping up and down. And what God did, he undid the psychic healing and he healed it. See? Cool, isn't it? Okay. So you kind of get the idea. So what do you do now? How do you resolve these issues with curses? Well, basically, these word curses are fine. What you got to do is this. How do you resolve them? Okay, let's suppose... Let's suppose Dwayne's the bad guy last time. Dwayne cursed me. Okay? Suppose Dwayne did. Okay? How do I resolve that? Well, there's several ways I resolve it. First of all, I have to forgive Dwayne. Isn't that right? Forgive him. Okay? And then what I have to do, as I said, if I'm with Sherry here and I'm dealing with her, I confess the fact that that I was angry at Dwayne and that he did this to me and all this stuff, and I deal with him. And then basically, I confess that, and then she'll pronounce forgiveness, and then I'll say, and Lord, I reject those words. Forgive me for receiving those words. I cancel them in my life, that I be free in the name of Jesus. And then Sherry would say, I pronounce forgiveness over you, and I cancel every curse. By the Jesus redeemed you from the curse, and by the blood of Jesus I set you free and canceled the words and their effect on you in the name of Jesus. Everybody see that? That's the way it works. If you've cursed yourself, you say, Father, I ask you to forgive me for agreeing with the devil. I break the power of that. I loose myself from that right now. Jesus redeemed me from the curse. I ask you to set me free. You could do that, or you could do the same thing with someone else and have them break that curse off of you. Everybody see it? You just cancel the words, and in the authority of Jesus, because Jesus redeemed us from the curse, you cancel the words, their effect, their impact over you right now, and you do it in the name of Jesus. And you'd be surprised, some people react. Okay, last, ancestral curses. Now, we're very aware that some things seem to be ancestral. You know, alcohol runs in the family line, hating and woman beating and abuse runs in the family line, stubbornness runs in the family, a rebellion. Oh yeah, my grandfather was rebellious, my father was rebellious, so am I. Oh yeah, stubbornness runs the whole side of the family. See, we know it. And somehow we just think it happens. But it's a curse. And let's look at some of the issues. You know, now I'll tell you this. If you go to Psalms 103:17, other places, you'll find out that blessings run down the ancestral line too, not just curses. So what you do right now, what you do every day affects your future generations. Because you can bring curses or blessings on your future generations. You determine part of the issues on your future generations. They get to choose right and wrong, but you can influence them. Because iniquity runs down the family line. Well, look at this. Okay, turn over to the next page. Look at Numbers 14:18 real fast. Does anybody learn anything?
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. See, a lot of people, we'll go back to while you're turning there. A lot of people in the word curses are upset with their mother and father and got to release their mother and father for the words they spoke, even carelessly over them. They're in great bondage because of what was spoken over them. Okay, we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. We're going to talk about mom, your mother and father tomorrow night too. Some of the issues there. Numbers 14:18. Look at this. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Iniquity and transgression. Iniquity and sin are two different things. Everybody thinks the same. If you have a question, I don't have any tapes here, but I get you one on explain the difference. See, it says, he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Iniquity goes down the family line. Can you suffer because of the sin of your parents? Yep. Because sin creates iniquity. And you'll suffer because of the iniquity. Isaiah 65, verse 6 and 7.
I'm not going to cover all the scriptures. There's probably, I could have put 60 or 70 of them in there. It's all over the place.
I don't have any tapes here, but I get you one on Nick to explain the difference. See, it says, he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Iniquity goes down the family line. Can you suffer because of the sin of your parents? Yep. Because sin creates iniquity. And you'll suffer because of the iniquity. Isaiah 65, verse 6 and 7. I'm not going to cover all the scriptures. There's probably, I could have put 60 or 70 of them in there. It's all over the place. I've only put about a dozen for you. But I'll just look at two or three for time's sake. Isaiah 65, verses 6 and 7. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will even repay unto their bosom both their own iniquity and the iniquities of their fathers together, says the Lord. You see that? Lamentations. Anybody know what Lamentations is? I just throw it in there to see if people know it's in the Bible. Just like Jude. Okay. You know what Lamentations is? Come on, turn over. Here it is. Chapter 5, verse 7. Listen, look at this. It's really interesting. Our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. Interesting, isn't it? And you can go to Deuteronomy 28, reads, remember, well, Matthew 27, 25, then we read, it said, all blood be upon us and our children. Okay, there's a curse going, and we read earlier from Derek Prince, it says, this curse didn't go thousands of years. There's one right there, on the Jewish people. Genesis 9, 25, don't turn there. I'll just say this. That's about Ham and Noah. Does everybody know the story there? Where Ham got drunk, and it says, Noah, what did it say, uncovered his nakedness? Isn't that right? And when he awoke, he knew what Ham had done. Does that mean that Ham took his clothes off? No, it's a sexual thing he did. And so I'm telling you is that he turned around, and because of that, he spoke a curse. And who did Noah curse? He cursed Canaan. And so the line of Canaan out of Ham was cursed. And they had real problems. They were very sexually deviant people. But there was a curse because of the actions of the father Ham. Matthew 18:25. Turn there real quick. I'll show you something. It's kind of hidden, but when you see Matthew 18 is a story. In Matthew 18, starting about, oh, let's see. It's a story of, starting at verse 23, a certain king wished to settle accounts with his slaves. You remember, the king forgave the first slave a big debt, but that slave wouldn't forgive the other slave a little debt. Everybody remember that story? Now you all know that's spiritualized, don't you? That refers to the Lord and refers to you and I. Is that right? Okay, so do we just spiritualize that part of it? Look at this. Verse 25. But it's a servant. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. In other words, he was going to deal with his sin, right? He was going to be sold. Who's going to be sold over to? We know that, to the tormentors. Look at this. His Lord commanded to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had. Is that interesting? His family was going to suffer because of his sin. And we go down the line. His children, starting with them. John 9. Turn to John 9. I put in there, there's lots of examples. I put an example of 1 Kings 21. You can look, there's Ahab. You can look, but turn to John 9. 1 Samuel 3, that's Eli. Eli's whole house, because of his sin and his son's sin, his whole household was affected, and all his future generations were affected. They were all removed from being priests, and most of them were killed. In 2 Samuel 12, you know how, you might want to write this down. 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 to 15. These are live examples. David did two things, didn't he, that were really sin before God that we know of. He got involved with Bathsheba, and he murdered the husband, right? And if you read those verses I gave you, it talks about God said what he's going to do, and he said that, you know, things are going to happen in his household. Guess what happened in his household? Huh? One son murdered another. There's a murder going down the ancestral line. And then there was a sexual sin. One brother raped the half-sister. See? So it started generationally. Okay, John 9. Here's a scripture some people use to try and separate us from ancestral curses. And here what we have is we have Jesus again walking, sashaying down the street with these disciples. And what happens is that as they walk down the street, they come across this guy that was blind from birth. And when they do, you know, they have automatic questions. They say, hey, you know, Lord, or they say, Rabbi, this guy is blind from birth. Now, you know, we've been walking for a long time, and we know what the Jewish law says, and we've been taught by you. And so it looks to me like that this guy's blind because of either of two things from what you've taught us and what we all know. It's one, you know, he's blind because he sinned. Or he's blind because his ancestors sinned. Isn't that what it says there? So they're saying this out of the knowledge that they gained from him and what they knew and what they know. So Jesus turns around and says something. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. He did not say that right now I'm discontinuing the principle of ancestral curses and all that. I don't know where they get this. What he's saying is that, no, this is something altogether different. This guy is sick because I'm going to heal him, and in the healing, people are going to see the glory of God. Everybody hear that? He didn't discount the fact that he could have been sick for those other two reasons. No, this is a third one. This is a rare one. In fact, some of you probably never seen this one, maybe never will. Because a lot of people think they're sick for the glory of God. I've heard that. If they're sick for the glory of God, they wouldn't go to doctors, right?
Right.
God's supposed to do a miracle, right? How come the miracle never comes? Because they weren't sick for the glory of God. Everybody hear me? Everybody hear that? Okay. So this sick for the glory of God junk, I don't know where we get that. Okay. Now one of the things that we see is that I know that ancestrally, you know, I deal with a lot of ancestral curses. And one of the things that I know is that when I talk to somebody, I know from what they tell me some of the sins of the ancestors, and we know what some of the curses will be. The other thing is, I always ask what somebody's nationality is, because I know that in certain nationalities that there's certain iniquity and certain curses. Yeah. I mean, you know, I'll just give examples. How many ever heard how stubborn the Dutch or the Germans are?
Yeah.
And we all know that, right? I mean, that's not against them, but every nationality has those things. Hispanic, we do a lot of Hispanic people. And in the Hispanic background, there's lots of incest, you know, and lots of immorality. Not that they are, but it's come down the line. It's very, very common. And the Irish, there's a lot of rebellion, a lot of alcoholism in their ancestral line. But the Indians have a lot of stuff in their ancestry, all the idolatry and all the stuff that they did, the false gods and all that. But hey, so we know that in specific cases from what their ancestors did, when they tell us, we know what ancestral curses are there, what iniquities are there. We know because they're just playing the nationality. But also, there are certain curses that everybody has. I don't want you to turn there, but Deuteronomy 23, it talks about the curse of illegitimacy. And it says that curse doesn't go just 3 and 4 generations, it goes 10 generations. You go back 10 generations, you go parents 2, grandparents 4, great-grandparents 8, and you multiply it all the way back, you wind up with over 2,000 people. What do you think the chances are in 10 generations back from you, that in 2,000 people, that there's an illegitimate birth somewhere? about 99%. You know what I'm saying? So in all that, we can come up with, I mean, it's a, you know, a little study. There's a lot of curses we break. And so how do we deal with them? Well, turn to Nehemiah 9:2. You can look at those other four references, Leviticus 26, Daniel 9, and Nehemiah 1. You'll see the same thing. But we use Nehemiah 9:6 here. How do you deal with the ancestral curses? I got to find Nehemiah. It was here. There we go. Job, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:1-2. Look at this. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. And the sons of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sin and the iniquities of their fathers. So here's the pattern. And there's other places I gave you some references. The pattern is we confess our sins, and of course if we commit, God will release us if we repent. But at the same time, if there's iniquity, if there's stuff coming down the ancestral line, we have to ask God to release us from it. And guess what? You'll be released. So, what do we do? Well, the pattern is this. Basically, we ask God to release us, and then we break any curse associated with it. Okay? Now, let's say, and there's another issue, in Hispanic, there's a lot of curanderos and stuff and things like that, so there's a lot of witchcraft in the Hispanic background. That's not to put them down. Indians have a lot of witchcraft too. Some of the people in parts of Central Europe have a lot of it too. But anyway, it's all over. Today it's getting bigger and bigger. But anyway, what do you do? Well, you confess, you have them confess, and I usually leave them in prayer. And I'd say, for instance, to the person, I'd say, repeat after me. I said, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And they'd say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And I'd say, for all iniquity, ancestral line. So all the iniquities come down, 3 and 4 and even 10 generations. Forgive me for their witchcraft, their use of tarot cards, for their psychic involvement, for their voodoo, for their... you go right down the line. Everybody see that? And so then, after they do that, then if they've confessed sins too, I pronounce forgiveness for the sin, and I said, Lord, I ask that you release them from the iniquity ancestral line, and now in the name of Jesus, I break every curse of witchcraft that's come across on them in their ancestral line. I cancel and break the power of that witchcraft over them. Jesus redeemed them from the curse, from all the issues with the psychic involved, from all the tarot cards, from all the fortune telling. I break and cancel that curse over them in the name of Jesus. Everybody see that? You see the pattern? How you do it? Let me tell you one quick thing that's a little different here. And I like to, in fact, I'm going to do this before I go tonight to anybody who's here. Here's one of the things I like to do when I discuss this. One of the things that comes down the ancestral line a lot is infirmity and diseases. Everybody know that? Particularly things like cancer and heart disease. Now, one of the issues is this. We know that because it's ancestral, if it's in the ancestral line, and even TV and newspaper tells us, you know, if it's genetic, heart disease and cancer, there's a good chance you're going to get it. That's like the number one characteristic that determines it. And everybody know that? So we hear that. It's played on the radio. It's played in the newspaper, up in the newspapers. And so fear comes. What's fear? Fear is agreeing with the enemy. So if you have in your ancestral line, and you know that because of all the things you hear, back in your mind is a little fear you're going to get it. That opens the doorway to almost a certainty that there's a good chance you can get it. And so what I like to do for people is this. Because it is a curse, then the cancer or the heart, what I like to do is that if you have it, you come forward. Then what I'll do is I'll ask them if they're fearful. Most everybody is of it. Whether they know how strong it is, ancestry or not. I take them through confession of fear, right? The fear of cancer, the fear of heart disease and whatever. And then in the name of Jesus, we break the curse of, well, I shouldn't, not just that. Any iniquity having to do with bitterness, malice, resentment, also because that can, and rebellion, that can bring on the cancer. So we release them from all the iniquity in the ancestral line having to do with that. And in the name of Jesus, then, we break the curse of cancer and death and destruction would come on them. Everybody follow. You see what it is? You take the ground away and you break it. Everybody understand that? Okay, is there anybody here? We'll end with this. Has anybody here got cancer in their ancestral line or heart disease in their ancestral line? I'll take those two since I mentioned them. And you know it's there. And you want me to pray for you. You come up here right now.